It's a privilege to be ministering to you again this morning, and we're going to continue our series looking at the names and titles of Jesus, and today we're going to be looking at the title of the man Christ Jesus, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, looking at the humanity of Jesus. In preparing for this morning, I've really been asking the Lord to prepare my heart and not only prepare my notes. And I'm just trusting that something of what God has done in me as I have re-looked at this amazing truth that Jesus was human, that Jesus was like us, a man. And I'm just trusting that God ministers to us this morning. So won't you join with me just as we begin in a moment of prayer before we turn to the scriptures. Father, we thank you that your word is true and that your word is a light into our path. And Lord God, where we have not aligned with your word this morning, we ask that you would refresh us, renew us, and put our hearts in place that they might be fully in line with your wonderful and powerful word, we pray. Amen. So the scriptures are very clear that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came to atone for our sins, is God. The scriptures are abundantly clear in this regard. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 9, forgives sins. When a particular man needs healing and he's lowered down into Jesus' house, he says, "Your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk." And it's a clear demonstration. Jesus is clearly demonstrating that he has the power to forgive sins. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes this incredible claim. He says that before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying that he existed before Abraham. And he uses that phrase, I am, as a direct claim to the name Yahweh in the Old Testament, which is the great I am. A little bit later in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, Jesus is actually accused of blasphemy. And in fact, this is one of the main charges brought against Jesus at his trial, is that he, and I quote here as what Jesus' opposers say to him in John chapter 10, verse 33, "We are not stoning you for any good work that you are doing. We are stoning you because you, a mere man, claim to be God." It is abundantly clear that Jesus claimed to be God and that his followers, his disciples, came to the realization that he was indeed God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, after Jesus has died and overcome death and is resurrected, and just before he ascends to be with the Father at the right hand of the throne, one of his disciples, Thomas, says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Thomas uses the Greek word for God, theos, there. And Jesus receives this affirmation. Jesus receives this confession. Okay, it is abundantly clear in the scriptures and in the epistles that follow the gospels that Jesus Christ claimed to be God and that his believers came to the realization that he truly was God. The second member of the Holy Trinity, the second member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the same time, without undermining any of that truth, the scriptures are also very clear that Jesus was fully man, fully human. And that, this morning, is the topic for my sermon. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God," and that's, I think, obviously a hyperlink back. You know hyperlinks. The scriptures are full of hyperlinks. "For there is only one God." That's a hyperlink where? To what? What portion of scripture in the Old Testament? The Shema, Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." Basically, that means there is one true God. Okay? Paul, who would have known his Old Testament scriptures very well, writes to Timothy, "For there is one God." And there would have been a hyperlink back to that portion of scripture. "And one mediator, one go-between, between God and mankind." And this is who Paul says it is. "The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." The man, Christ Jesus. And so without undermining any of his divinity or any of his deity, the scriptures affirm that Jesus Christ was fully man. And I think sometimes we struggle to understand this. It is an incredibly hard concept to fully grasp. Jesus was fully man. He was not some kind of Terminator man. You know, if you grew up in the 80s or the 90s, you'll remember Sylvester Stallone. "Hasta la vista, baby. No? Arnold Schwarzenegger. I always get, no, not Sylvester Stallone. That's why I saw you shake. Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. You remember Arnie? This Terminator, you know, if you grew up in the 80s and the 90s, he would absorb bullets, like bullets were going. And I remember a scene when his face was like half like taken off. There was like steel in his face and his flesh would just kind of grow back. No, Jesus was not some kind of Terminator man. If Jesus fell and scraped his knee, there would be blood and it would need to clot and it would need to heal. When Jesus was a newborn baby and he was hungry, he would have cried for his mother to come and feed him. We sing a very unfortunate hymn every Christmas, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I think it's a revelation of that. We have severely misunderstood the humanity of Jesus, that we even sing that. No, Jesus was fully man. He was not some kind of superhero. He was not some kind of Marvel character, Wolverine, with some kind of special superpower. He could shoot webs and swing from pillar to pillar. Jesus was fully man. He experienced what we experienced. This is a real mystery. And it's really hard for us to fully understand at times. But these are the three truths we have to, these are two truths that we have to affirm this morning. That Jesus was fully God. Number one, Jesus was fully God. Number two, in remaining fully God, Jesus in no way did not become fully human. Wow, that is profound mystery. And there are elements to those two truths that we will never fully understand. Just as there are elements to the truths of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we will never truly understand, there's a profound mystery in the reality that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. But we need to affirm them, and it's critically important that we affirm both truths. How did this outwork itself? How did this actually take place in a human body? Because for Jesus to be God, he had to would have lay aside certain privileges. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2 mentions that Jesus, he uses the word emptied himself. And many theologians believe that this describes how Jesus would have taken on human flesh and in that moment would have chosen to lay aside certain of his divine privileges in order to take on the calling to become a man. I guess it's similar. If I would have, my jacket is on my chair there next to Lauren, if I would have put my jacket on this morning, I would not no longer be wearing this black hoodie. I would still be wearing this black hoodie, but I would be taking on something else. And when Jesus, who has always existed from time past, the creator of all things, at one point in time, takes on human flesh. He does not give up his divinity. He does not give up his deity, but he does take on the exact nature of humanity. And so if I were to put that jacket on, I would be wearing that jacket as well as this hoodie, this black hoodie. And I would be wearing them at the same time. I would not have to take one off in order to take the other on. And so when Jesus takes on humanity, he doesn't give up any element of his divinity. But clearly, that divinity takes a different shape or form. Maybe I might wear my hoodie with it open, and you might, my jacket with my jacket open, you might see that I'm still wearing a black hoodie. You might see my black hoodie poking out from underneath my jacket. Or maybe I just might know that I'm wearing it, and none of you might know that it's on me. There is a different form of what it appears to be, but I am still wearing both at the same time. And so when Paul speaks about Jesus emptying himself in Philippians chapter 2, probably the best way to understand what Paul is describing there is that Jesus is choosing to lay aside certain privileges that he would have had, certain things that would have been ascribed to him as the eternal God. For example, as the eternal God, he would have been all-knowing. And yet Jesus in the flesh at one point in time says that he does not know the hour or the time when he will return. And no, it's not when coffee ends here at Church on Main. Jesus says he says that alone is for the Father to know. As a God, you would be all present. And yet Jesus clearly, when he was in the flesh, was limited to a certain space and to a certain geographical location. And so there are privileges and attributes of his deity that Jesus chose to lay aside in order to take on his humanity and become a man. But my great kind of heart in preaching this morning is that we would not undermine the humanity of Jesus. And I believe there's great power in that. Before we get to that point, let's just quickly look at this verse that I referred to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus, the man who came to ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many people. What we see in this particular passage is that Jesus, being both God and man, was perfectly qualified to be our Savior. First of all, in order to pay for our sins, Jesus had to be a man. In order for the sins of humanity to be atoned for, a man had to atone for those sins. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there are multiple sacrifices that take place, and those sacrifices are given as a means for the Old Testament believers to find forgiveness in God. But the truth of the matter is that no animal could ever be a suitable sacrifice for a human's sins. You could say this in a sense, that in the Old Testament, when Jesus, when the followers of God in the Old Testament came and had their sacrifices and their forgivenesses and their sins forgiven, in a sense, God was forgiven their sins on credit. Now, when you go into a store and you buy a new pair of shoes and you pay with your credit card, you haven't actually paid for those shoes yet. I know some of you don't realize this. You haven't actually paid for your shoes yet. Okay, you've just now entered into a new transaction with your bank that you will pay them because they've just paid for your shoes. But when you walk out of that shop, those shoes are yours, right? You wear them, you can scuff them, you can do what you want with them. And when God forgave the Old Testament followers and believers, he was in a sense forgiving them on credit. He was saying, I will extend forgiveness to you, but there is still a debt that is outstanding. Because an animal could not suffice as a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And when Jesus comes, that debt is paid. A sacrifice that is suitable, a human who is able to pay for the consequences of our sin, atones for our transgressions. And so Jesus had to be a man. And yet at the same time, he had to have a sacrifice. He had to be the type of sacrifice that was infinitely more valuable than just you and I. And this is why many theologians say the fact that Jesus was God and divine gives him an ability to provide a sufficient sacrifice for all of our sins. You see, it's okay for one man to sacrifice for another man, but how is it that one man can sacrifice for the whole world? And the answer is that because Jesus was not only man, but he was also divine. He was God. And his one sacrifice was of infinite value compared to our sacrifices. I guess in a sense, if you are trying to pay off the debt of your sin and you're drowning in debt, you're trying to pay it off, but the interest is bigger and bigger and you're unable to pay it off, and then suddenly someone with significantly more value comes along and cancels your debt along with everyone else's debt, they're able to do that because they carry a higher amount of value in their bank accounts. Their sacrifice of paying for your sin is able to cover all of your sins because what they offer is of greater value. And when humanity sinned against God and all of our sins stood against us, there was a certain debt that had to be paid off. But you and I were unable to pay it off. And yet Jesus, the God-man, comes along, and because he is God himself, his life is able to atone for all of our sins as a once-for-all offering. And so the one man, Jesus Christ, is able to atone for all of our sins. And so Jesus, as the mediator, the perfect go-between, you see, to be a mediator, you have to be able to go between the two parties. And Paul describes one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus, both fully God and fully man, is the perfect mediator between humanity and God when it comes to the atoning for our sins. But I want to, as I said earlier, I don't know how long I've been. That was my introduction. Another 15 to 20 minutes. I want in the remainder of my sermon this morning impress upon us that I think that the vast majority of us here this morning have undervalued and misunderstood the true extent of Jesus's humanity and the incredible importance thereof. We have an underdeveloped understanding of Jesus' humanity. And I think this is probably the case because many of us, when we came to faith, many of us, when we first heard the gospel, would have almost immediately heard the truths that I've been affirming this morning. I'm sure if you can recount when you first heard the gospel or when you first came to faith, I'm sure someone would have explained to you what I've just explained this morning, that Jesus Christ is God. And so when we come into a relationship, when we come into an interaction with Jesus, we almost by default see him as God first and as human second. But I want to point it out to you this morning that for Jesus' disciples who came to know him in a first person, first-hand relationship, it would have been the other way around. They would have known Jesus firstly as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, a man with 10 fingers, 2 eyes, a nose, 2 ears, hair on his head, a body like you and I. If Jesus, as he lived in the flesh, were here this morning, and you were to look at him, and you were to just objectively observe him, and you were to answer the question, is this a man or is this Yahweh, the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Most of us objectively would have to come to the answer of that this is a man. Now, I know for me, preaching this sermon, sometimes it feels like this is shaky territory. Because we know that Jesus is so much more than just a man. He is Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Before Abraham was, he was. And yet, friends, and yet, we cannot allow that truth to undermine the truth that he was fully man. And when his disciples interacted with him, they would have interacted with a man, a person. Someone who experienced emotions, someone who experienced limitations. Jesus would have experienced all the limitations that we experience. Jesus would have experienced the limitations of having to live within a budget. You see, this is the big problem I think that we have when we come to misunderstanding the humanity of Jesus, is that we assume life was easier for Jesus merely because he was God. But what Paul describes in Philippians of Jesus emptying himself of his divine attributes actually tells us that Jesus experienced life and all of its hardships exactly as we do. That he would have experienced what it means to be hungry, what it means to be tired. He would have needed to learn and to grow and to mature. He would have experienced emotions, the highs and lows of emotions. He would have experienced loss. I want to ask you... This almost seems almost blasphemous question sometimes for me, but I want to ask you this question. Do you think Jesus would have ever stubbed his toe? You see, sometimes we have this picture of Jesus. He was possibly a carpenter or a stone builder or a mason. But we have this picture of Jesus. Let's say he was a carpenter. We have this picture that everything he built would have been perfect first time around. Don't we? We have this picture of it. But now Jesus never sinned. Never sinned. That is absolutely clear. But a human experience is to learn from growth, is to learn from change. Would Jesus have stubbed his toe? Would Jesus have maybe put a plank in the wrong place and then maybe repositioned it and learned from that experience and grown? I ask you the question. Would Jesus have cried as a baby when he was hungry? And yet we sing the hymn, "No crying he makes." And yet we watch videos of Jesus as this carpenter who seemingly does everything perfect first time around. Jesus would have experienced the limitations and all of it, all of the attributes of what it means to be human just as much as we would have. Let's read together some of the verses that show this to us. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Just after Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was found by his parents interacting with the great religious leaders of his day, he begins to return home with his mother and father in Luke chapter 2, and this is what we read in verse 51. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, it's not hard for Luke to write that, because Luke would have experienced Jesus as a man, and Luke would have known that Jesus grew in wisdom like everyone else does. But when we, as modern Christians, read that, we kind of like, what does it mean that Jesus grew in wisdom? Because he's God, and God is all wise and all knowing. How can God grow in wisdom? Are you with me? And so we read that and we think, but how can that be? And the reason we think, but how can that be, is because we have underemphasized the humanity of Jesus. And we've turned him into some kind of superhero who wouldn't have had to grow and learn and even mature in certain ways. Let's read another verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I think the big point here to take home is this, is that life for Jesus was hard. That life for Jesus was not easy. It was just like our own experience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, another one of those passages where we read, and as modern Christians who love to affirm the deity of Christ, which is absolutely true, we read a passage like this and we don't quite know how to understand it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This is some incredible affirmations in this verse regarding the humanity of Jesus. Number one, Jesus, it appears, grew in obedience. Now, this doesn't mean because the writer of Hebrews affirms that Jesus never once sinned. But there is a difference between maturing and growing and sinning. A 12-year-old boy or a 6-year-old boy has a certain level of maturity that still needs to be grasped before they can be entrusted with certain privileges in life, right? Correct? Any parents out there? You're going to let your 12-year-old boy drive a car? Or do they need to learn how to drive a car and take it upon themselves, the responsibility of what it means to drive a car? Some of the youth here wish you could just drive your cars at 12 years old. Well, what the writer of Hebrews here is saying is that that is no different for Jesus, the God-man. That even though Jesus remained God and always was fully God, he took on humanity, he took on flesh to the full extent that he himself had to grow and learn and grow in wisdom and grow in some form of obedience. And here the writer is referring to obedience that he learned through suffering. I've been preparing for the sermon. I've been reading a book by Bruce Ware, The Man Jesus Christ, and this really challenged me. This really challenged me. I've never thought about this before. Bruce Ware in his book asks the provocative question, would Jesus have been ready for his ultimate work of atoning for our sins on the cross at an earlier stage in his life? This is how he puts the question. Could Jesus have faced this Gethsemane challenge, the moment that Jesus had to give his life as an offering for our sins, successfully at the ages of 30 or 12? I think the answer is no. And this is Bruce Ware's meditations on the very passage that I've just read, Hebrews chapter 5. As remarkable as Jesus' obedience was, each step along the way, all of these experiences were meant to build his faith and strengthen his character so that he could, in the end, succeed in fulfilling the will of the Father in choosing to endure the agony of the cross for the remission of our sins. I tell you why that is so remarkable. Because if what Bruce Ware is saying holds true, and if the meditations on Hebrews chapter 5 as a reference to Jesus' ultimate work of atonement for our sins is that through being tempted by the devil for 30 days or 40 days in the desert, through the experiences of suffering through his ministry, all of those were preparations for him to ultimately come to the place where he was able to offer his life as an atonement offering for our sins. If what Bruce Ware is saying is true, then that means that Jesus grew in his maturity to the extent that he was one day complete and perfect to give the offering. I've always imagined that Jesus could have, at any stage, offered his life. And in a sense, as the perfect spotless lamb, he could have. He could have done it at 25. He could have done it at 25, and it would have been sufficient because he would have been a sinless, spotless lamb. But what Bruce Ware is asking is, was Jesus at the point in his personal walk ready at the age of 25 to do that? Wow, this, honestly, I'm, some of you might, I don't know if one of the elders want to get up and correct me after this, because honestly, this is challenging me. It's like, how do we grasp the full deity of Jesus and at the same time his humanity? And not let either be undermined. And it appears that you can make a strong case from passages like this that Jesus himself grew to the place where he was now ready to offer his life. Once again, to reiterate, Jesus would never have sinned. But in every experience of life, he would have gained a greater level of maturity, a greater level of obedience, and he would have come to the place where he was ready to fulfill the ultimate calling upon his life, to willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Why is this so important, friends? This is so important because I actually believe this makes Jesus far more remarkable than ever. As a human, as a person, as a man in the flesh, he truly did walk according to God's will every single step of the way. And he didn't merely do it by drawing on his divine attributes. He did it the same way that you and I are called to do it. He did it by allowing the Holy Spirit to empower him and lead him. That's remarkable, friends. And that makes his life all the more incredible. That Jesus accomplished what he did as a man, that he gave himself fully to the will of God by surrendering, submitting to the Father's will over his life and not drawing upon his own divine attributes. Remember when Jesus was arrested, he said that he had the power to call on legions of angels. That would have been a reference to Jesus' ability to call upon his divine nature and summon the angels to come to his protection. And yet at that stage, Jesus had gotten to the place throughout his life of submitting to the Father, of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, of walking according to God's ways, the Father's ways. And he was ready to surrender himself to the Father's will and not draw upon his divine nature as he had emptied himself of his divine nature. Okay, what does this mean for us? Number one, Jesus truly understands what we go through. Truly understands what we go through. And I think sometimes when we have an underdeveloped theology of Jesus' humanity, we can think to ourselves, oh, it was easy for Jesus because he was God. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So Jesus experienced the full extent of what it means to be human, the full extent of the joys, of the highs and the lows, the limitations and the incredible experiences of celebrating things. Jesus experienced all of that, and he is fully able to sympathize with us and what we go through. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, therefore he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way. That's pretty all-encompassing. So that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So, number one, we have to understand that Jesus lived a hard life, just as we do. That it was not any easier for Jesus merely because he was the Son of God. Number two, this shows us that Jesus truly understands our weaknesses. But my final point, and for me, my most exciting point as I reflected on this week and prepared for the sermon is that we truly can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You see, when we exalt the humanity, when we underestimate the humanity of Jesus and we say to ourselves, Jesus accomplished what he accomplished merely because he was God, we then almost put him in a human category that is beyond us. Now, none of us are called to atone for the world's sins like Jesus was. There will always be an element in which Jesus will be a greater man than any of us ever could be. And I'm not saying that any of us will get to the place where we will be able to say, like the writer of Hebrews said of Jesus, that we will be without sin. We will one day, when Jesus returns. I'm not saying that until then we will get to the same place that Jesus got to. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that in a very real way, we can become more like Jesus. Because what Jesus accomplished, he accomplished as a man. Doesn't that encourage you? All of a sudden, I feel like I can follow in his footsteps. Because what he did by being empowered by the Spirit, by walking in intimacy with the Father, by spending hours in prayer, by searching and studying the Scriptures. He did what he did with the same things that are available to you and I. Come on, guys, this is encouraging. So when Jesus' disciple Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, for you were called to this because of Christ, because Christ also suffered for you. Listen to this, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. You see, Peter could write that with sincerity because Peter knew Jesus as a man. He saw Jesus struggle through suffering. He saw Jesus mature. And I'm using that word quite often this morning. And please, I'm not trying to undermine the divinity of Jesus when I use that word. I'm not in any way trying to say that Jesus ever came close to sinning. But there is a sense in which Jesus, can I even say, had to grow in his faith. Had to grow in a sense of maturing. And he progressed, and Peter saw this progression, and Peter saw Jesus become this mighty man who gave his life up as an atonement for the world's sins. And Peter was able to say what he did. He's called us to follow in his footsteps. And it's not some high calling that's impossible because Jesus was some kind of Terminator or some kind of superhero. No, it's possible, friends, Peter says, because he was a man. Because he was a man. So I ask you this morning, are you growing? Or are you just suffering? Haven't you noticed this morning how many of the passages we refer to the sufferings of Jesus? Even here, Peter in this passage refers to the suffering of Jesus. He set an example in the way that he suffered. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that it is through sufferings that he matured and became perfect. And so to be human is to have moments of suffering. And for Jesus, these moments of being tempted by the devil 40 days in the desert, these moments of interacting with the Pharisees and having to actually escape. Jesus actually had to escape from the Pharisees. Remember, he could have called on a legion of angels, but he didn't rely upon his divinity. He emptied himself, and when he was in danger and it wasn't yet his time, he actually had to run. Wow. Lauren and I have enjoyed watching The Chosen, and they don't, obviously they can't get everything right because you have to fill in a lot of blanks, and I'm not sure. Some of the things I'm not sure, but it's great. But I tell you, one of the things that Lauren and I have just struck us when we watched that was the humanity of Jesus. You know why? Because suddenly we're faced with the reality on the screen, there's a man who's playing the role of Jesus. And it's like in our minds, we've undermined the real humanity of Jesus to the extent that when we see somebody playing the role of Jesus, it almost feels like, how can that be? And when we see him getting tired, and when we see him being constrained by a budget, and when we see him having to escape from the Pharisees who are coming after him, we think, gosh, is that Jesus? And it is Jesus, because he was fully human. He experienced all the limitations. I'm going back to this is my closing point. This is supposed to be my closing point. This is that we can follow in his footsteps. So I ask you again this question this morning. Are you growing or are you just suffering? It's a good question, because we will all suffer. But if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our sufferings are designed to be moments of growth and maturity. And Jesus grew through his sufferings, and he matured, and he gave himself to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and that empowered him to become the remarkable Savior that he is for us. And so friends, I hope that you feel encouraged this morning that in a very real way, you can mature and change and become more like Jesus. You can. You can overcome the things that you're struggling with this morning. In 2 years from now, you should be able to say, I have matured and progressed. You should be able to do that. Because when you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and when you surrender your life to the Father, and when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when you cry out with loud cries like Jesus did, and when you submit yourself with reverence to the Father, there's no reason why you won't mature. There's no reason why you won't change. There's no reason why you can't grow in power. None at all. Because Jesus did. And he was a man like us. And he gave himself to that. And he became perfect, the writer of Hebrews says. Even though he always was perfect, because he was always God. But in his humanity, he became perfect and reached the place where he was able to fulfill completely the calling of God upon his life. I remember saying to Lauren a few years ago, Lauren, are we changing? Are we actually changing? Are we maturing? And it's an incredibly dangerous thing to say this publicly, because I think the moment you say something like this, you possibly put a target on your back, and it's not out of any pride or any arrogance. It's more out of a sense of wanting to celebrate what we feel God has done in our lives, that we really do feel like by the grace of God, we have matured over the last few years. And I say that purely to give glory to God and to encourage you this morning that when we walk according to God's ways, we can experience growth and change and greater empowering. And that our suffering doesn't just have to be for suffering's sake. It can be with a purpose to mature.